Good morning, church family. Our scripture reading this morning is from the 12th chapter of John, verses 37 through 49. Belief and unbelief among the Jews. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." This is God's word for us today.
Thank you, Lynn. I thank Ken and the worship team for opening us with that song, because it's hard to live today without feeling like there's a little turmoil going on in the world and in our lives. The second verse of the original version of It Is Well says, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." We're finishing up a week, if you're able to join us this week at the church, a week of prayer and fasting. We had some prayer guides that went out last week, and the theme for this Sunday morning in our prayer is unity. And we are united because Christ has shed his blood on the cross for us to offer hope and life and salvation for eternity. That's our focus. That's our core. That's what we rally around. And it's been so hard and so disheartening just watching and listening over these last months and the last few days as well, just to all the division that's within our country and all the division that's within Jesus' church as well. So as we come to prayer this morning, we're going to pray for unity. And not the false kind of unity that says we all smile at each other and wave and say everything's okay. No, the unity that comes from knowing that it's Jesus Christ on the cross is our only hope for all that we look for, all that we desire, and for any of our future. And it was interesting because after calling for this week of prayer and fasting back in December, with all the events that happened, this past week, the National Association of Evangelicals put out a statement both condemning the violence in the Capitol and condemning President Trump for his role in it, and calling for unity and peace. And Thursday, there was a call for prayer and fasting for churches in New England, and there were thousands of Christians in New England all praying together for unity, again, that comes from Christ. So as we come to prayer this morning with that thought in mind, I want to just give us a couple of scriptures to focus upon. Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 13, says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." John 17:23, "I and them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity so the world may know that you sent me." We are called to be the model for the world as to what people from different walks in life, different places in life, different chapters in life, all living together under the Lordship of Jesus. This is what the world, the culture is looking for, and they should be looking to us for that model. So it's a time to pray for the unity that comes through Christ in the church, so that we are modeling to one another. And Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all, and then underline all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. So we're united in our attitudes toward one another, our love for one another, our obedience to Jesus as our only unifying force, which brings transformation to us, and we're called to bring transformation to others. So this morning, I want to ask you, if you're here in the church, if you're sitting at home with your coffee on your laps, wherever you are, would you stand with me as we pray together? Lord, we look at the brokenness of our world around us, and it should not surprise us. We should not be surprised at what we see happening. The turmoil, the upheavals, all the distress that is going on around us. It should not surprise us, and yet it does. Father, I pray this morning that for all that is happening in our culture, in our world, that your church would stand up as one voice, united under the Lordship of Jesus, to model to the world, to those who are looking in upon us, how we stand united with each other because of you. Forgive us where we have allowed our attitudes to separate us from one another. Forgive us where we allowed our preferences to separate us from one another. Allow us to come back to our central core and purpose, that it is you, your cross, your shed blood, your resurrection that unites us for who we are as your people. And because we are united as your people, God, we can now live with each other from all the different walks of life that we represent, with one call, one purpose, one Lord, one Savior, one faith. And then we practice that in our daily lives in such a way that people stand up and look and say, that's what we are looking for. A unity that will not be found by a political party, a unity that will not be found in a campaign slogan, a unity that will not be found by any other kind of cultural manipulations, except it only comes through following you together as Lord and Savior. And I pray for your church. I pray for your church here and throughout our country and throughout our world, but especially in our country today. May you unite it through Christ. And break the divisions within your church. And bring us back to one Lord, one faith, one call, one mission. And that is our allegiance to you, our proclamation of you, and our service for you in the places you put us every day. So I pray that this morning, God. And may that be our prayer each and every day. As we follow you. And you alone as our Lord and Savior. Because as nobody but Jesus can bring about what people are looking for. Help us to proclaim that carefully, boldly, and consistently each and every day. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. As you're sitting down and picking up your coffee at home again, look at the person next to you or the person sitting next to you right here and say, God has something for you to believe today. And you should believe that because you come together, we come together under the authority of Scripture, believing that God wants to talk to us. Not in some strange way, but because we believe Scripture speaks to us, it is God's voice, that He should have something He wants us to believe in, to listen to, and to change our lives today. So God has something for you to believe today, and me as well. We use the phrase, and we hear the phrase so often, so many times, well, I have to see it to believe it. And I'm sure you've have said that one time or another. There was a psychology professor up in Union College in New York who did an experiment one day, because there was a court case where the people involved said, well, I didn't see that fight going on over on the side. When, matter of fact, they were right there as eyewitnesses. Now I didn't see it going on. So he conducted an experiment where he enlisted people to run, joggers. And he said, okay, all I want you to do is to see the guy in front of you. I want you to follow behind him and run down this path. Jog behind him and just keep your focus upon him and try to beat him. And so he had people doing this day after day after day. But in the meantime, while they were running, he staged a fight along the side of the path that these joggers were going by. And the purpose of the experiment was, at the end of it all, he went to each of the joggers and said, hey, did you see the fight that was going on over there? Over half the people who were jogging said, no, I didn't see it. Because they were so focused on the runner in front of them, they had blinded themselves to everything else happening. That's the inadvertent blindness that we all carry sometimes. We get so focused on one thing, I'm focusing on Matt right now, focus on one thing, I miss what's happening over here on the sidelines. And we all do it. We get so focused on the way things look in our house, and we miss the dirty dish on the counter that's been there for 3 days until we're reminded, oh, I didn't see it. Or the laundry on the floor. Or we miss the obnoxious habits or the faults of our spouse that have always been there, and yet we're so in love with them, we ignore them, even though our friends point them out to us, even before we get married. Or you have kids and you have an animal in the house. Well, I didn't know the dog needed to go out when the dog's sitting there crying, the back door is scratching and rolling on his back, saying, please let me out. I didn't know that. Inadvertent blindness. We all carry those things. I have to see it to believe it. Show me the money. Don't tell me you love me, show me. Have you ever heard that or used that yourself? And we think, if I see it, I believe it, when in fact, the very opposite of that truth is what's real. That we have to believe it in order to see it. And that's so counterintuitive, because belief is so intangible. This is in front of me, I can believe this, but to believe something without seeing it is just countercultural. It is counterintuitive to us. And it's what causes so much tension in our relationships and sometimes in faith. Martin Luther King, we're celebrating his birthday this weekend, Martin Luther King Day, Social Justice Day, his I Have a Dream speech. He was believing in a future that he would never see, or he didn't see, because at that time, racial tensions were so high that blacks and whites were having a hard time living in harmony with each other. But he believed that could happen. And so he lived his life as if it could. And he moved others on to work toward overcoming the injustice in the world. Jesus was somebody who always was in his life pushing the envelope of truth for people to the idea of believing. And John's gospel, again, is a record of Jesus showing who he is over and over again, showing who he is. And yet people were still not believing it. All that he did, all that he said, all the miracles, people still would not believe. And that takes us to our text for the day. And John documents that. You know, so often when you're trying to write a biography of people, you want to paint them in the best light, but John paints and shows you all the different aspects of people's reactions to Jesus. Verse 37 again in all this. Even after Jesus had done all the miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. I've heard people say, well, you know, if Jesus were here today, I would follow him. I said, yeah, here are people seeing Jesus in real life, documenting his miracles, and yet still unable to put their faith and their trust in him. And John documents the signs and the miracles of Jesus. A miracle is the actual event that Jesus does. He walks on water, he feeds people, raises life. That's the miracle. The sign is pointing people to what that miracle meant. The miracle is one thing. It's a supernatural intervention of God. But it points you to, it is a sign to point you to who God is and what he's doing. And they've just had that once again here in John chapter 12, coming up this passage. You know, the raising of Lazarus, the feeding of the thousands, God's voice booming out of heaven, talking to Jesus in front of people. I have glorified your name and I will do it again in such a way that people heard this, and yet they still weren't able to believe. See, a miracle points you to the power, and the power points you to the person. And that's what's happening here. And here is this crisis moment in John's gospel. Again, for people following, they have heard the voice from heaven speaking to Jesus, I have glorified your name, I will glorify it again. They have heard, they have seen the miracles, they have heard the teachings. And yet, in their vision, in their daily life, what they're seeing right now is just this ordinary guy. Claims to be a good teacher. And what they see prohibited them from what they wanted, what they needed to believe. Because they couldn't get past what was right in front of their face. Their image, their focus was that Jesus, he's just one of us. He's just another carpenter. He's just another, you know, ordinary guy. Well, I can't get beyond that image, so therefore I'm not going to be able to believe. And they couldn't make that jump from what they were seeing to what they needed to believe. And again, before we condemn them, we do it every single day in our lives. My belief precedes my seeing. I believe that you love me. So when I see you doing kind things to me, I know why you're doing them. It's not to get something out of me, but because I know you love me. I believe you have my best interests at heart. That's why I won't get upset if you ground me as a teenager. I believe that you want me to succeed on my own, and that's why you won't lend me money. I believe that God is in control, and that's why when my cancer comes back, I can still trust him. See, for most of us, we flip that around. The tragedy happens, the correction happens, and yet we can't see to believe what's in that person's heart. If you're grounded as a teenager, it's because you can't believe your parents are really nice, or they love you, they want to protect you. We allow what's in front of us, what we see, to color and inhibit what we're then called to believe. Seeing is not believing for most of us. And Jesus knew this struggle, and he knew that people had to get over what they saw to what they believed. He tells this parable, one other point in the gospel, is about rich man and Lazarus. A man dies and goes to heaven. It's a parable. And the man in heaven, the rich man, says, oh, he pleads to the people who are still back on earth, please, 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 please don't let them suffer the same fate I am. And he finally says to them, if somebody from the dead will go back to them, they will repent. To which God says to him, if they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if somebody rises from the dead. See, we become so programmed in our thinking, we cannot possibly believe that anything else could be true because we're so focused, we're so intent, we're so dialed into one way of thinking, one way of viewing things, one way of observing the world, one way of seeing things in the world, we cannot allow any other input in. What you believe to be true and what I believe to be true is where you run to, what you trust in, and what you hold on to when the pressure is on. And I say it again. What you and I believe to be true is where we run to, what I trust in, and what I hold on to when the pressure is on in my life. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to these disciples, is gathering people one last time. His last public sermon of Jesus here in John's Gospel. And he says to them in verse 35, believe in the light while you still have the light, so that you may become children of the light. Here's the truth I want you to see. I want you to believe. I want you to hold on to this. I want you to run back to this. Believe in the light in me while I'm still here, while you still have the light, so you may become children of the light. That's what he wants them to run to. But so many were still unable to believe it because they would not see it. There's a change of voice in John chapter 12 here where Jesus says that, and then Jesus disappears. He disappears for a while. We don't know where he went, how long he was gone, but John picks up his narrative, and he goes back now and pulls some material from the Old Testament to validate this truth. Verse 36 says, when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Again, we're not sure how long he went, where he went, but now John still fills in some commentary here. He goes back to the prophet of Isaiah in the Old Testament. 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus. Isaiah the prophet has this encounter, an intentional encounter with God in the throne room in Isaiah 6. He falls down and worships, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. He sees God for all he is and all of his splendor, and God changes him and calls him to now be a prophet, a spokesperson for him. And he gives Isaiah this very difficult message. And it's twofold. The easy part of the message for Isaiah is, Isaiah, tell the people, I'm still God, I'm still here, I still love you, and I will give you deliverance. That's what we just rehearsed at Christmas. I'm still God, I'm still here, I will give you deliverance. Isaiah, that's part of your message. The harder part of Isaiah's message that God gave him was to go back and say, and I will harden the hearts of some people so they will not believe me. That's hard to hear. We like to say, you know, I chose to follow Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. I made Jesus my Savior. And that we're not able to do any of that unless God has already worked in my life to allow that to happen. We are unable to choose on our own, unable to give on our own, unable to make anything happen on my own spiritually unless God gives me the ability. That's the whole balance between free will and determination, grace versus judgment, and once somebody really figures that all out perfectly, let me know, because it's a tough tension, but it's there in Scripture. But John is rehearsing that truth here, where he says some people will not believe because God has not given them the ability to believe because he knew they never would choose to believe. Especially God saying, I'm going to give you what you want. You don't want to believe in me? Fine. I'm going to make it so you won't believe in me. That's what he's doing here. And that has devastating consequences. And Isaiah speaks that truth only because he's stood in the very presence of God and he's seen God clearly. Verse 40. So they can neither see with their eyes, understand with their hearts, nor turn. I know you won't choose me. I know you will not choose me. I know you refuse to choose me. Therefore, I will not give you the ability to choose me. I will give you what you want, God is saying. And that's a terrible condemnation. We can convince yourself that Jesus is not who he says he is. We can be adamant about it. But it doesn't change the truth of who Jesus is. And it doesn't change the consequences of not believing in Christ. We can refuse to be open to the light of Christ. We can refuse to even consider that. But that turns into poison for us. It poisons my life, it poisons my soul, it poisons my heart, it poisons my attitude, and in turn it then spills out to poison others around me. Martin Luther King was killed because James Earl Ray refused to believe that blacks could be equal to whites. Wouldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. Refused to believe it. And unfortunately, you've seen some of that still played out in our day and age today. The violence in the Capitol of people who would not believe the election was over, fueled by president, fueled by other elected officials, fueled by religious leaders as well. When I focus and I refuse to let anything else interrupt my focus, I be condemned by my focus. God says, I will give you what you choose to believe. Israel, you believe a golden calf will save you? Great. Go worship the golden calf and now wander in the desert for 40 years. I'll give you what you want to believe. Israel, you believe that foreign governors can help you? Great. Go be in exile to a foreign government for 70 years. I'll give you what you want to believe. You want to believe that Jesus can't light your life? I will give you what you choose to believe and allow you to live in darkness. John gives an example here as to how this all plays out. Verse 42. At the same time, many among the leaders believed in him. He's talking about the religious leaders of the day. Many of the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved, and here's this phrase again, they loved human praise more than praise from God. They refused to stand up for what they believed because they were afraid of how they would be perceived by others. You believe that being liked and praised by people is more important than being praised by God? Then don't expect God to rally to your cause. You and I would be hopeless, John says here, if that's where God left us. But he doesn't leave us there. God goes over and above to break through to all of us. And in verse 44, John gives us one last breaking again. We said Jesus had disappeared while John's giving this sort of background here. He now shows back up again. He starts speaking again in verse 44. He says, whoever believes in me, here is Jesus again, another opportunity, another try, another chance to believe in me. Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me. Again, anyone who claims Jesus was just a mere teacher has to wipe these passages out of their Bible. Because Jesus is basically saying, if you're believing in me, you're believing in God. If you're looking at me, you're looking at God. Whoever believes in me does not believe in me also, but the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Here's the God of second, third, and fourth chances, always trying to pull us in, to woo us, to convince us, to give us an opportunity to come to him. And in the middle of John's warning about believing in the praise of men or the praise of God, he's still giving us an opportunity from Jesus saying, and you can still believe. You can still believe. When you look at me, you see God. When you look at me, you see the one who sent me. Whatever I say, the Father has told me to say. The hope, the point that John has been making in his gospel is that when you see Jesus, you see God. And over again, the call, the invitation, the opportunity to put your faith and your trust in Christ. Because John is consistently elevating Jesus to more than a mere teacher. And here he is one more time with these people who were kowtowing, who are hiding their faith. Jesus stands up again. Believe in me as a light. Follow me as a light. Stand up with me as a light, and I'll stand up with you. Don't be afraid of what others are saying. And if you're looking for a lasting hope, an eternal hope, you look to Jesus. See, this is a God who's doing all that he can to allow as many to listen and to follow him. There were a few, we're told about in the Pharisees and the religious leaders crowd, who did follow Jesus. We're told about Joseph of Arimathea. We're told about Nicodemus. There were a few. later in the Gospels, their faith does show up. They do stand up for Christ. They do make a proclamation for Christ. It's hard to do that in a culture where it's not cool, it's not appropriate, it's not relative, it's not sensitive to stand up for Jesus. And here's the encouragement for us here to do that, just as he was doing here with these people. You know, it's hard to stand up for Christ in your public arena, in your workplace, in your school or your community. It's hard to be those yay Jesus people on Sunday and yet the Jesus who people on Monday. But Jesus says you can do that because I'm the light and I'm with you. Matter of fact, you should do that. In the midst of telling people to believe, he gives them one last opportunity to believe. He says, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me. See, Jesus is always giving us the opportunity for faith. And he invites us into faith. See that with Peter at the end. Peter who denies him. Peter who comes back to him at the campfire with some fish. Peter, feed my sheep. Here's your second chance. Now go serve. Go follow me, Peter. I know your heart, Peter. I know what you want to do. I give you the chance to do it now. I believe in a God of second chances who goes out of his way to offer light and hope and eternity for others. And far too often we write people off. Oh, they will never believe. They will never listen. They will never follow. They will never change. They will always be that way. And God says, no. Speak again and again and again. And believe in my power and my presence. Because what we are dealing with again as we talk about Christ is not primarily changed behaviors. We are talking about eternal destinies of people. And Jesus gives that warning in verse 48. He says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me. Not all people go into eternity to live with God. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my word. That very word which I spoke will condemn them at the last day. See, when you reject Christ, his person, his teachings, it's not just a choice we make today, but it's a determination of our eternal destiny for us and for others. And we sometimes forget that the purpose of Jesus' coming was not primarily to change behaviors. It was not to choose political winners and losers, but to determine the eternal destiny of every single person who has ever lived, is living, or will ever live. And he's given you and I the responsibility to make that known to those around us every day. That's why, again, verse 36, his last public message, put your trust in the light. This is the last time Jesus would speak to the crowds. From this point on in John's Gospel, he's going to be talking to his disciples, primarily. He's telling the crowds one last time, put your trust in the light, in me, while you still have it, so you can become sons, daughters, children of the light. Because there is a judge. And you will be judged by whether you accept the light or reject it. But it's nobody but Jesus who gives me the ability to see him for who he is, the unique, exclusive way to God, to eternity. And he gives us the ability to stand with courage for the truth of who he is, wherever he calls us to be. God gives you and me the ability to believe. What are we willing to see? He has given us the ability to believe. What are we willing to see? How are we willing to live about Jesus and our relationship with him? My prayer earlier started off with praying for unity for the church. I don't see that right now, and that saddens me. It saddens me for the state of the church nationally, locally. I don't see that. But I believe that can be true, because I believe that Jesus stands with his church. I believe that Jesus has given us the power as his people to stand united. I believe it to be true. And so I choose to live as if it can be true, and work to make it true, and to live as if it's true. What are you seeing right now that's prohibiting you from believing and following and living in the truth of Christ and helping others to do the same? I would challenge us to ask the question, what do I believe? And now, how is my belief changing my perception of what I see? Let's pray. God in heaven, I do thank you and praise you that you give us the ability to believe. You make it possible for us to believe, and you give us something to believe in. I pray you would help each and every one of us to hold on, to look for, to what we believe. And as we hold on to that, may that change what we see, how we live, and how we interact with others today. And do so in such a way that those around us stand up to take notice and say, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I hope for. That's what I long for. That's what I need in my life. Help us to remember to believe once again that what we are talking about is eternity. And how eternity affects us today. Thank you for the truth of who Jesus is. And thank you for the power that comes to us through Christ, through the cross, because what we believe, what you say is true about him, his love, his sacrifice, and his power and presence with us today. May that change how we live and see. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is typically Sanctity of Life Sunday as well, the time where we remember and pray for the unborn in our country. We'll be talking more about that next Sunday because we'll be having our annual offering for the crisis pregnancy centers here in New Hampshire next Sunday. We'll hear more about that next week. They just weren't ready to do that all this week, so we'll talk more about that next week. But what we believe affects what we see. And let's not flip those around. Again?